If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5, and then also we'll be reading in Psalm number 11. Isaiah chapter 5, this is the story or the parable, what is called the parable of Jehovah's Vineyard. We're just going to read a couple of three verses here. And then we'll go over to Psalm number 11. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 4, the question is asked by the Lord, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked, it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." And now go to, I will tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it will be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it in waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Turn back to the book of Psalm number 11. And verse number 3. Another question is asked that I've used a number of times, but not hardly as we'll be using it this morning. In Psalm number 11, verse 3, the Scripture asks the questions, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Let's read that again. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" This morning I want us to deal, and probably also tonight, on the subject of a great country only exists because of a great church. We are not here today as a great country because God has just decided to bless a people called America. I believe we are here as a people called America because God promised to bless His church, and to bless the folks that love Him and are called by His name. The Scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 34, "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Proverbs 29:2 says, "But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Now we find here in these verses a connection between righteousness exalting a nation and sin destroying a nation. Over the past many years, I believe there has been a secularization of what we call the church. And I use that term very widely this morning. I believe there has been an effort to go on that's ongoing, that has brought within the confines of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ a secularism that is destroying us from within. The word secular means non-religious. It sort of goes along with our Sunday school lesson this morning as we studied there, that church that had a name that it was alive, but in reality it was dead. Secular means without God. It means without religious activity, without clerical activity. And this has brought on a destruction of righteousness in our country and in our churches. As the church goes, so goes the country. Now, do not reverse that. It is not as the country goes, so goes the church. The correct way is as the church goes, so goes a nation. As the people of God, as they live, as they serve, then therefore they are active in the affairs of their country. Someone said years ago, and I believe to our demise, that we should never say anything about politics. We should not get involved in politics. That is their world. The pulpit is our world. Well, I beg to differ with them now because that world is almost overtaking our world. And there is a time that we are to be involved. Now, it should not be the first and foremost involvement for the child of God, but I believe as the child of God lives and grows and sees the things that are taking place, there has to be a stopgap. There has to be somewhere that we say enough is enough. A country is only as good and as righteous, and I'll use the term religious, as what is being produced by our Christian schools, by our colleges, and by our churches. And when you look at what's taking place in our country, and those colleges and schools and churches, it will not be such a terrible surprise for it to be said that we are in a mess in our nation. The devil has been busy disrupting the things of God because of the things of God have always been his onslaught. He is disrupting the things of God and also brings about a terrible attitude of people against the Lord. When righteousness are in authority, when the righteous are in authority, the Bible says people rejoice. But on the other hand, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And I certainly believe that the people there that are mourning are the righteous, because when wickedness prevails, the wicked, they go strong and hard for their cause, and the righteous will mourn. Now, we are not, and I do not pretend to even give any thought of anti-government. I love my country. I love this nation. I love our people, and I understand that the Scripture tells us that government is ordained of God to manage the affairs of man and to manage society. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 13, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist that shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works." Now here are the rulers that are righteous. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to that which is good, and thou shalt receive praise of the same? For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Those verses are talking about government that has authority to execute authority over wickedness and ungodliness, and those are the folks that are to be aware and to be afraid. Whether the powers that be today like it or not, or believe it or not, our country, this country, was established on the principles that there was a God in heaven, and He gave His Word to us to believe and to live by. So therefore, the devil has hated our country, I believe, from the very inception. For he understands and he knows when the Word of God has full sway and liberty, there are multitudes that are going to come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And there's going to be a nation that stands and be exalted of God and blessed of God, because the Scripture tells us that the Lord would bless any people that follows after Him. It may be to your surprise, and it would be, I'm sure, to some people's surprise, that in the state constitutions of these United States, there are many references to a higher authority or to God. I have before me this morning the list of the states of our Union. And I have the preambles of each one of these states. And I want to just read you some of what is said here. This is from Alabama, preamble 1901. "We, the people of the state of Alabama, invoking the favor and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish this following constitution." That's pretty good. Here's Connecticut. "The people of Connecticut, acknowledging with gratitude the good providence of God in permitting them to enjoy life and liberty." Delaware. Through divine goodness, all men have and by nature the rights of worshiping and serving their Creator according to the dictates of their consciences. Hawaii. We, the people of Hawaii, grateful for the divine guidance, establish this Constitution. Illinois. We, the people of the state of Illinois, grateful to Almighty God for the civil, political, and religious liberty which He hath so long permitted us to enjoy, and looking to Him for a blessing on our endeavors. Kentucky. We, the people of the Commonwealth, are grateful to Almighty God for the civil, political, and religious liberties. Maine. We, the people of Maine, acknowledging with grateful hearts the goodness of the sovereign ruler of the universe in affording us an opportunity and imploring His aid and direction to help us. Massachusetts. We, the people of Massachusetts, acknowledging with grateful hearts the goodness of the great legislature of the universe in the course of His providence and opportunity, and devoutly imploring His direction. Missouri. We, the people of Missouri, with profound reverence for the supreme ruler of the universe, are grateful for His goodness, do establish this Constitution. Montana. We, the people of Montana, grateful to Almighty God for the blessing of liberty, establish this Constitution. South Carolina. We, the people of the state of South Carolina, grateful to God for our liberties, do ordain and establish this Constitution. Tennessee, that all men have natural and indefensible rights to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their conscience, we do thereby establish this Constitution. Vermont, whereas all government ought to enable the individuals to compose it to enjoy the natural rights and other blessings with the author of existence of God as bestowed on man. Virginia, religion or the duty which we owe our Creator can be directed only by reason, and that mutual duty to all to practice Christian forbearance, love, and charity towards each other. Wyoming, we, the people of the state of Wyoming, grateful to God for our civil, political, religious liberties, establish this Constitution. And the list goes on and on and on. And if you will read every state of our Union and read in their Constitution, and most of the times in the preamble of that Constitution, there is an acknowledgement that there is a God in heaven. But we have a group today that's running things, that think they have control of things, that they want to belittle the things of the Lord. But I believe we find that there is a continual trying of destruction of religious foundation in our country. We are seeing on every hand the legislatures, we're seeing on every hand the courts, and those that have authority over us literally trying to bring about total destruction upon the religious foundation of our country. Why, it's almost illegal now to speak the name God or Christ anywhere out in the open public. I believe enough is enough. There is a destruction of religious foundation. And what irony it is, for when you go to Washington, D.C., and you go in the great buildings of our country, such as the Supreme Court building, you'll find that they have many sculptures and many monuments showing Moses with the Ten Commandments, and yet that court years ago struck down that we are to display the Ten Commandments in our public schools and public places. The early institutions of higher education in this country were all connected with religious churches and with organizations that believe God. I give you example. Harvard, one of the top, it's the oldest college in our country, one of the top esteemed colleges, established early. It's the oldest, the richest, and the most famous American seats of learning. Harvard was founded in 1636 by a vote of the great and general court of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. before America ever existed, this college came into existence, making it the oldest institution of higher learning in the United States. The college was named in 1639 for its first benefactor, British-born John Harvard of Charleston, a young minister who, upon his death, left his library and half his estate to the new institution. During its early years, the college offered classic academic courses based on English university model, but consistent with the prevailing Puritan philosophy. Note that word, Puritan. The Puritans are the one, and those that love God are the ones that came over and established this country and this nation. And so here is this early college that had within it the prevailing philosophy of the early colonists of Puritans. The college was never affiliated with any particular denomination, but many of its earliest graduates went on to become clergymen in Puritan churches throughout New England. An early brochure published in 1643 justified its college existence, and here's what it was: to advance learning, to perpetuate to its posterity, dreading to leave the itinerant to the churches. Harvard's early motto was truth for Christ and the church. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life is to study and to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Pretty good foundation. When you go to that college today, you go to that university today, and there's no sign, there's no resemblance of anything that has to do with God. No, they have a college of religion, but it has very little to do and to say about the things of the Lord as they were started as a preacher school, that people would learn of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is eternal life. Yale University traces its beginnings back to the Act for Liberty of the Collegiate School, passed by the General Court of the Colony of Connecticut, October 9, 1701, in an effort to create an institution to train ministers and lay leadership for Connecticut. Soon thereafter, the group of 10 Congregationalist ministers, Samuel, Andrew, and gives their names, all of whom were alumni of Harvard, met and studied of the Reverend Samuel Russell in Branford, Connecticut, to pool their books to form the school's first library. The group led by James Pierpont is known as the founders. Many of these institutions and many other institutions started out with the foundation of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to train preachers and ministers to help the colonies. There's been a deterioration from that time on. About the time that our 13 original colonies adopted the Constitution, 1787, there's a man by the name of Alexander Tyler. He was a Scottish professor of history in the University of Edinburgh. And he had this to say, it's very interesting. Now you have to remember, this was written in 1787. A democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. A democracy will continue to exist up until the time, now notice this, that voters discover they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. Boy, he was a prophet, wasn't he? Notice what takes place. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to a loose fiscal policy, which is usually followed by a dictatorship. During 200 years of the greatest civilizations in history, those nations have always progressed through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back to bondage. There are 2, 4, 6, 8 of those things. I believe we're on number 7. From apathy to dependence. What can I get out of it? What can the government give me? I don't want to give them anything, but what can they give me? That is the cycle that we are seeing. With the foundations of our great nation laid and influenced, I believe, by the providence of God, was also laid with it the flaws of humanity and human reasoning just waiting to manifest itself. It's taken some time. It's taken a lot of years, and we see the fruitation of much of that in our day and time right now. There has been an ongoing attack, I believe, of the fundamentals of our faith for over 100 years. And we're seeing the results of that even today. Now, I have here a number of things, and I hope you'll bear with me because these things are important. There are some things that happened a long time ago and how it's affected our churches and how it has affected our country. Who would have believed 50 years ago that America would be where she is right now? Who would have believed 25 years ago? I put it closer than that. Who would have believed in 2000 that by 2010 we are where we are? It's like a snowball that has began its downward roll. The farther it rolls, the bigger it gets. The bigger it gets, the faster it goes, and the more it destroys on its way down the hill. In 1918, I told you we're going to go back and do some history work here. In 1918, there was a pastor of a very influential church in New York City. It became later to be known as the Rockefeller's Church. The name of it was Riverside. There was a man by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick. He died in 1969, but he published a book entitled The Manhood of the Master. And in that book, he denied that Jesus Christ was God. Now that's 1918. Now, the man that pastored the church before he did, pastored in 1850, 1860, his name was Thomas Armitage. I have his books back there in our Baptist history display. He wrote a history of the Baptists in 2 volumes. Now, buddy, he wrote in 2 volumes, and that was up until 1850. He had a lot to say. Have I read all this? No. And I sure like to have it for information. But this man, he believed the Word of God. He believed the Scriptures. And he was requested to preach in New York in June and took the pastorate. He was called to succeed their minister who had said of Mr. Armitage, never was an earthly a man such as he. And he accepted the invitation as when he was 29 years old, and during his first early years, baptized 140 people, and the church grew to over 600 people. Fifth Avenue Baptist Church later became known as Riverside Church. Went over 700 in membership. If you read these books, you'll find out he believed this book. Now, how can a society go from the 1850s to the 19-teens? How can a church go from a great history of a man that believed the Word of God to a man that later said Jesus Christ is not God? Karl Barth published his first commentary book on Romans, denying the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord. That's also around 1918, 1920. In 1924, the Methodist Episcopal Church approved the ordination of female pastors. In 1925, we have the Scopes Monkey Trial held in Dayton, Tennessee, and literally Bible-believing Christians were made a laughingstock by the mainstream media, and that continues on today. That's 1925. In 1926, after a debate lasting almost 5 hours, the Northern Baptist Convention voted by a margin of about 3-1 not to evict Riverside Church, that's the one I mentioned first, nor its pastor Harry Emerson Fosdick for rank modernism. In 1930, the Presbyterian Church in America approved the ordination of women as elders. 1935, George A. Buttrick, Presbyterian pastor, wrote, "Literal infallibility of Scripture is a fortress impossible to defend." Probably few people who claim to believe every word of the Bible really mean it. That's 1935. 1954, well, let me go 45. 1945, Harry Emerson Fosdick again. In a letter written in January to an inquiring individual from Peru, Indiana, makes this statement. "Of course, I do not believe in the virgin birth, nor in that old-fashioned substitutionary doctrine of the atonement. And I know of no intelligent person who does." Here's a man that has the ear of a country. And he makes a statement in a letter to an inquiring individual from Peru, Indiana. And he says, "I don't know of any intelligent person that believes in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I guess I'm not too intelligent, because I believe it. In 1954... the rock and roll era was born when Sun Records in Memphis recorded Elvis Presley's single, "That's All Right, Mama." From its inception, rock music has promoted rebellion against morality and the Bible. 50s rock literally changed the character of Western society and laid the groundwork for a dynamic spiritual and moral revolution that has followed and has paved the way now for Christian so-called rock and roll. You ought to go back and read the history of the terms rock and roll. It'll surprise you. 1961. Michael Ramsey, Archbishop of Canterbury, says, "Heaven is not a place for Christians only. I expect to see some present-day atheists there." And that came out October 2nd, 1961 from the Daily Mail. Late 1960s, Troy Peery founded the Metropolitan Community Church in Los Angeles, which became the mother church of the first predominant homosexual Christian denomination. In 1988, it claimed 38,000 members in 200 congregations worldwide. That's in 1988. Wonder how many now. All of this is showing what? The destruction of the religious foundation. It has come about subtly and it's come about slowly, but it has happened before the eyes of our generation. In 1971, I remember this. I remember the headlines of the newspaper. A New York City Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church minister baptized a baby in the name of the Father, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ Superstar. That's blasphemous. In 1976, Harold Lindsay testified, "It is not unfair to allege that among denominations mainline denominations of our country, there is not a single theological seminary that takes a stand in favor of biblical infallibility. 1976, he was right. Not a single seminary. There are not faculty members who disavow one or more of the major teachings of the Christian faith. That's the book, The Battle for the Bible. 1977, Ann Holmes of the United Church of Christ became the first open lesbian woman ordained in the mainline Protestant denomination. Later that year, Ellen Bartlett became the first open homosexual priest to be ordained in the Episcopal Church. She said that her relationship with her lesbian lover, it just feeds the strength and compassion I bring to the ministry. Go on and on. 1981, Robert Bratcher, translator, one of the translators of today's English version, TEV, said only, now notice this, only willful ignorance or intelligent dishonesty can account for the claim that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. He's saying we're either ignorant or dishonest. You'd be surprised how many people have today's English version sitting on their shelf. He goes on to say, no truth-loving God, respecting, God-honoring, Christ-honoring believer should ever be guilty of such heresy. To invest the Bible with the qualities of inerrancy and infallibility is to idolize it and to transform it into a false god. In 1991, in his book Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism, Bishop John Sprong of the Episcopal Church of America said, of course these Bible narratives are not literally true. Stars do not wander, angels do not sing, virgins do not give birth, magi do not visit to distant lands to present gifts to a baby, the shepherds do not go in search of a newborn Savior. How many doctrines can they deny? They just about have run out. That now we have a book that the world looks and says it's just another book. Because the educated people tell us how wrong it is and how ignorant we are and how we are supposedly falling after idolatry. There is a continued destruction of the religious foundations of our country. There is a demonizing of God and Christianity. I'll give you this one and we'll close. Evolution. Just one. As mentioned earlier, 1925, there was the famous trial concerning evolution. The outcome of that trial changed the philosophy of America from then to whenever it's over. In 85 years, the lie, and I say it's a lie, of evolution has overtaken every institution of learning in this country. It does away with God in heaven who watches over us. Man is nothing more than an animal. He's no spiritual being. He's just a higher form of an evolved creature. And when he dies, he's just dead. No wonder they like to think about reincarnation because there might be another chance they come back as something else. I got news for you. When a person dies, he goes and meets God. Evolution is the single most deadly teaching in our society. That is my opinion. And I'm an American, I'm 21, and I have the right to express my opinion. I believe it is the most single detriment, most deadly teaching in our society. In those 75 years, it has overtaken everything you see. For example, every morning, just about every morning, I go to my kitchen, I rip open a little packet of cinnamon and apple oatmeal. I like it. But on the outside of that package, it's got all kinds of statements about what killed the dinosaurs, and they lived billions of years ago. By the way, I believe in the early earth. I don't believe this billions of years and millions of years ago stuff. But even on a package of breakfast cereal? You go to any museum, you're going to hear billions of years ago. You go to any kindergarten class in America that's funded by the taxes that's collected from us, you're going to hear the term millions and billions of years ago. The devil's pretty sharp. He knows how to take... He's not in a hurry. He's taking his time, and now we're reaping the benefits of sitting by and doing nothing. And I believe evolution is a demonizing of God and Christian character and Christianity. What are you saying, preacher? Why all these facts? It didn't just happen. We're not where we are just because. The devil has had a well-planned plan of attack upon what we believe as truth and righteousness and holiness. Down to the point of demonizing our God. And we sit by and do nothing. We don't say much. Tonight we'll go over some of the things that's gone on to demonize our God. Evolution's one of them. Characteristics of it. And then we'll find what we are to do as a child of God. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I believe the answer is in the Scripture. I'm going to leave you right there. Come back tonight. May God help us to realize where we are as a nation. And I titled the message, "A Great Country Only Exists Because of a Great Church." Tell me this morning, if you can, one, we'll use the term religious real broadly, one religious character that has the ear of the public. Can't do it. I think the last one we had that had the ear of the public, and I didn't agree with everything he did, I don't agree with everything I do, but he always fell on the right side of issues. And Jerry Falwell, he had the ear. But he was hated because he believed this book. And he stood for truth. He stood against homosexuality. He stood against abortion. He stood against all those things. Who do we have now? Little peon preachers like me that nobody hears. We don't have anybody that has the national ear. I tell you what, they got theirs, don't they? They've got their Pied Pipers that's leading the attack against our nation and against fundamental Christianity. We need to identify it. It's fundamental Christianity. Fundamentals of the faith. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the atonement. We believe in salvation by grace. That's the fundamentals of the faith. That is under attack through many, many issues and many avenues. Let's stand together this morning.